179 if you've got a pew Bible, and we're looking probably a little bit closely to verse 18 this morning, but before we come to the Word of God, firstly let me welcome you on my part and encourage you and thank you for coming to church. And it was good that you could be here when Lynette becomes a member. I know she was very nervous doing her testimony, but can I say to you, you didn't do it for yourself. It was good for us to hear, and we enjoyed it. Thank you very much. Not that it was entertainment, but enjoyed it because it spoke so clearly of the wonderful work of the Lord Jesus. So thank you. Well, let me pray, and then let's start. Heavenly Father, once again we come, and we sang about your Holy Spirit, and we come so much aware that we need him, how much we need his work amongst us, Lord, that we might be a people that hear your word well, that we might hear it and have understanding, that we might have a heart and a zeal and a desire to keep your law, to in fact love and observe your word with a whole heart. Lord, we ask for grace in this, in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you went to Luke 18, you'd see a vivid picture in the first seven verses, because Jesus tells a parable. And I just want to read this parable to us, and that will serve as our introduction this morning. It says, "Then he spoke a parable to them, that men always ought to pray and not lose heart, saying, there was a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, 'Get justice for me and from my adversary.' And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, 'Though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest her continual coming she weary me.' Then the Lord said, 'Hear what the unjust judge said. And shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them?'" Well, we have this nagging woman. She comes to an unjust judge. She constantly presses on him, and the judge relents and gives her justice. And the summary is, God is nothing like that. He's not an unjust judge, and shall he not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night? The principle is that they cry out day and night to him. It is really their practice to pray all the time. And this is the thrust of verse 18, this morning. And let us look at it under three headings. And the first heading is, in addition to the armour of God, we need prayer. Now, most of you know the topic for the last few weeks has been the armour of God. But it's more accurate to say that what we have been studying is not just armour, or, if you like, equipment provided to us by God. We've been looking at spiritual warfare. The idea is that we're in a battle that is contested inside us, and a battle that is contested from outside the world. This is part and parcel of being a Christian. If you're not a Christian this morning, you're probably finding life easy. If you are a Christian, your daily experience is that you are constantly at war with your own flesh, at war with your own mind. You're constantly at war with the world and your own pride. You're constantly getting evil and, if you like, anti-God thoughts or messages sent to you from outside, and you're battling with them because they speak against what God has said. The ultimate enemy in this battle is not other people or some psychiatric problem that we might have. No, it's Satan. And Satan, Paul says, or as Steve also pointed out, has a team. He has a team with him. They were described as principalities, powers, rulers of darkness, and spiritual hosts of wickedness. They're spiritual enemies. They're not physical. Yes, they might recruit physical enemies along the way to do their dirty work for them. But the ultimate point of attack all these enemies have is your mind. They are after your mind. They are after your will to weaken it. They are after your heart. In essence, Satan does not want you to become a Christian. And if you have become a Christian, he's not excited about it because he does not want you to grow. He wants you to somehow cool off, just for a little bit. And if not cooling off, he'd be pretty happy for you to keep going backwards. And if not going backwards, he'd be almost excited, over the moon, in fact, if you just gave up wanting to be a Christian. Satan is relentless. He does not give up. And he's, quite frankly, as Steve also pointed out, too powerful for us as Christians. And this is why God provides us with this armor that we've been studying. And the armor is effective. It prevails. It wins. All of Satan's attacks can be defeated. If only we will put on all the armor. Not bits and pieces, not picking and choosing. It is decisively effective. In victory, if we put on all the armor. The idea that you say, I'm only going to take one part or another part is crazy. It's dangerous. Ollyett summarizes the armor this way, and he puts it in modern language. He puts it in words we can possibly understand. It's spiritual armor, and so he puts it in spiritual terms. He says, I must feed my mind on truth. I must study the Bible to see things the way God sees things. I must believe and be convinced of this truth, and I must live it and speak it. This is the armor of God. He says, and when things get tough, I must remind myself I'm at peace with God. I have been reconciled to his Son. Through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the temptation for us is to sort of think we'll be safe if we withdraw a little bit from the battle, if we give a little bit of room, if we somehow find a way to give the opposition a bit of space, and then they'll leave us alone. But running from the battle or hiding from the battle is not safe. We must not fear the world. We must not be ashamed of being a Christian. We must not give in to our lusts. We must not give in to greed. We must stand and fight. And that's the message of this. The only place of safety for a Christian is if they get up and get in to the fight. Running and hiding is a fool's security. You think you'll be safe, but you're going to have no shelter at all. So stand with the armor of God, and you will win. You will see victory. So having taught about this armor, Paul, you would think, would say that's enough. You don't need any more. All you need is to study the word. All you need to do is consistently look to the word and grow in the word, and you'll be fine. But he actually comes to another topic. He says prayer. He brings up prayer. And some people treat prayer as just another component or another piece of armor. John Bunyan, for instance, is one of them. And there's a sense in which you can't blame him. You can see why he thinks that. It's all in the same context. It just seems to flow in the same passage and flow in the next sentence. Paul finishes speaking about the sword of the Spirit, and instantly he goes into prayer. Look at verse 17, for instance. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. You see, it just seems to be one sentence. But prayer is not identified as a weapon. It's not identified as a piece of armor. No piece of the soldier's armor is connected to prayer. And prayer then is not associated with protecting a certain part of the body of the soldier either. You never see prayer linked to any fighting activity, specific fighting activity of a soldier. But it's so closely linked, because you can see in the sentence it just flows on. We should see that it's actually linked to all the armor. It's in addition to the armor. Why? Because the word prayer, that first word, praying always, is actually a participle. And I won't go through what a participle is. We've done that already, and all of you have been trained by the New South Wales Education Department, so I don't need to go through that again. But it's just like all those other words that come in this passage. For instance, if you see those words, having girded, or having put on, or having shod, they're all participles. They're describing words. They fit in with the verb. The verb or the main command is to stand. Stand having shod. Stand having put on. Stand having girded. And now he's saying stand praying, or having prayed. Or whilst you are praying, or stand, just as you will stand with the armor, or the armor will help you to stand, so too will prayer. Prayer is not another component of armor, but its close connection to all the armor makes it equally important. Prayer really should accompany putting on the armor. We will not stand without prayer. You see, armor is not something you just put on mechanically. You cannot just study the Bible intellectually, mentally. You need to put on the armor in the Lord and in the power of His might. So God's armor needs to be put on with His help, with prayer. We cannot just take the gift that God gives us. We actually need to call on the giver as well of the gift. We take God with the armor. And so our only hope of spiritual warfare is to put on this armor in complete dependence on God. The armor is of no use without God Himself. We will never possess armor without calling upon Him to help us put it on. Both together fit us for warfare. George Duffield, in the hymn, he wrote this. He said, stand up for Jesus, stand in His strength alone. The arm of flesh will fail you, you dare not trust your own. Put on the gospel armor, each piece put on with prayer. We put on the armor with prayer. Where duty calls or danger, be never wanting there. I don't know when you read Paul sometimes, if you studied English or if you like language, it's almost like Paul says, I don't want to use all the rules of language because I'm so excited, I'm just going to blurt out everything that's in my mind right now. He does that in verse 18. He gets so excited at the end of this armor. When he comes to pray, he says, this is so exciting because you pray, you'll get this armor on, and you will have victory. Look at what he says in verse 18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end, with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. He says this sometimes about God. When he talks about God, he says, God is even can do even more exceedingly, abundantly, even more than you can ask or think. It's like too many words there in the sentence. He's done the same thing here. First he asks you to pray. Then he says to pray with prayer. Then he says pray with prayer and supplication, which is prayer again. And then he says be constant in prayer for Christians, which is prayer again. Four times he says pray and pray and pray and pray. Surely he's making a point. Surely he's emphasizing that we as Christians just cannot live on our own. We will never survive if we try to live independently. We can never be victorious without prayer. Without me, Jesus says, you can do nothing. So in addition to the armour of God, we need prayer. The second point, we need to pray in the Spirit always. Did you notice how many times the word all is used in this verse? Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. We're called to pray all the time. We're called to pray with all prayer and supplication. We're called to pray with all perseverance. We're called to pray for all the saints. That's a lot of prayer. I think it's fair to say that when we need something, we pray. I think Christians do that. You need something tomorrow and you'll pray for it today. And then it's fair to say that generally Christians will pray sometimes. We will make some prayers. Some things will bring us to prayer. We will wake up and say, I can't do it, I guess I better pray. And then we will do that with some perseverance. We'll go well some weeks, but then there'll be other weeks we might not do as well as we would like. And then we're happy to pray for some saints, the ones we like, the ones who live in their house maybe. But all, well, surely that's impossible. I mean, even when we come to church and someone comes to the front and prays, we daydream. That's the best time in the service to daydream, second to the message, that is. So how on earth are we going to come close to obeying this command from Paul? And it's not just a command from Paul, we know it's the Bible, isn't it? It's a command from God. Pray all the time. Pray with all the kinds of prayer. Pray with all perseverance. Pray for all the saints. Well, before I get to answering this question, let me distract you for a little while and stop thinking about your duty just for a little while, but think about God. What does this verse tell us about God? Well, first and obviously, it tells us he's willing to communicate with us, his people. But it says more, doesn't it? He says he actually wants to hear from us. It tells us he actually will listen when we have something to say. There are times when you'll come into my office and you'll talk to me, and you'll get the distinct impression, I really don't care. I'm not listening to you. I'm right in the middle of a job and I just cannot break my attention. This is not our God. He has not only given us access to himself through Jesus Christ, he has given us this means of prayer by which we can ascend up to God himself. And then we've got two mediators, really. We've got the Holy Spirit, who helps us in our prayer, because we sometimes run out of words. We're in such a desperate state, we don't know how to even pray. And all we can do is say, we leave it with you, God. It's like a groaning. And then when the prayer ascends, we have Jesus who takes our prayer and mediates on our behalf. He fixes up all the mess in our prayers, all the selfishness in our prayers, and turns them into prayers that are acceptable to God. He provides us this wonderful access to him. And that's not all. He actually wants you to make your needs known to him. He wants you to say, this is not a need, I just want it. And maybe it's wrong, but I'm going to come to you anyway. I just want to tell you. He's happy for you to come and confess your sins to him. It's crazy talk to think you can actually hide them. But he's happy for you to come and say, I'm having troubles stopping this one. And I'm struggling with this almost every day. And so I'm coming to you and telling you I'm weak. And in all of this, he's saying, I'm available. I'm available and I have so many benefits. I've got this storehouse of power, and take advantage of it. Help yourself. I want you to win this war. Picture someone waiting for you to speak to them. Picture someone who says, come to me all the time with every single one of your prayers. Come to me with confession or praise or thanks. Come to me when you want something. Don't give up praying. Don't think you're going to be a pain in the neck because you talk to me too much. Don't think you will outstay your welcome because you just want to hang around me all the time. I do not need my personal space, is what God's saying. I want you to come into my personal space and ask me every day. I think you need to let that sink in. This is something that I had really quite a few problems with as I was reading it. I was thinking to myself, I don't know anybody I could do this with. I certainly know I am nothing like this. He's making the point that not only is God always available for you, Satan is also always on the attack against you. He's relentless in his plans and devices to make sure you will be depleted. And when you come to God, you don't need to wake God up. He's not this judge who has no desire to help you at all. He's not an unjust judge. He's quite the opposite. He's falling over himself to make sure you win the spiritual battle. He wants you to get to heaven. Literally, in this verse, if you do the Greek, you could put it so many different ways. And if you look at the translations, they all struggle with the order. I struggle as well, so I'm just going to throw a few words in to give you a sense of the language. With all prayer and pleas and begging or entreaties, keep on praying at all times in the Spirit. The tone of the command is urgent. It's intense. It's constant, repetitive. It displays complete dependence upon God and accepts that we are weak. Well, how can we pray so much? How can we pray so earnestly? How can we wake up in the morning and sit down, and I'm doing this myself, so I'm not having a go at anyone, so if you come to me and say you spoke to me, I wasn't picking on you at all. How can I look at my own prayer life and see it's nothing like what God is calling me to do? Well, let me speak from Spurgeon. He says these things. He says, I know of no better thermometer to your spiritual temperature than this. Measure the intensity of your prayer. And then he says, if you're feeling down and out now about this time and you're just about to pout and sook, he says, get off the grass, really. And I'm paraphrasing. He wouldn't speak as roughly as that. He says it this way. He says, pray until you can pray. Pray to be helped to pray. Do not give up praying because you cannot pray. For it is when you think you cannot pray, it is then that you will start praying. He makes this point. He says, prayer itself is an art which only the Holy Ghost can teach us. He is the giver of all prayer. Pray for prayer. Pray till you can pray. You see, Paul makes it clear, doesn't he, that we must pray in the Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit to pray. Only God's Spirit can make our prayers more than just words that flow out of our minds. Only His Spirit stop our prayers to become like these vain repetitions. Keep me safe. Keep me happy. And we say in Jesus' name, we don't even know what we're saying. Lethargy or daydreaming or unbelief. How do they get driven out of our prayer life? Well, only by the Spirit of God. We need a desire to run to God. We need God to awaken us to our sense of our weakness and our total inability to do things ourselves. Unless the Spirit of God comes and breaks the shackles of remaining sin and replaces the shackles with a desperation for more of God, we will not pray. We need Him to stir up, not eloquence. It's easy to confuse eloquence with prayer. He's not asking you for perfect words, He's asking you for groanings. Groanings which the Spirit works in you. And then after all of this is done, be honest, you're going to sleep at least 8 hours a week, a night, sorry, more than 8 hours a week. I've got to say, when I get to bed, the thing that makes me sleep quickest is if I say, right, I'm going to start praying. And if I start at the alphabet, I usually get to a surname, sounds a bit like a tavle, and I'm thinking through the church and I start praying through the alphabet. By the time I finish the tavles, I'm asleep. And 8 hours later, I'm pretty happy with myself because I've slept really well. So you are going to sleep. You are going to go to work. You are going to have chores in the house. You're going to want to pray, and the babies are going to start crying. You're going to have to change a nappy. And I'm not suggesting that you let the babies cry and go and run into the closet, as much as you're tempted to do that. But when Paul's saying pray at all times, he's thinking about us having a mind that is constantly thinking about our need for God. We're looking to God in everything we do. And so the baby cries, you don't close your eyes. No, but as you run to them, you call on God and say, I need your help again. You're going to work. And your heart goes out to the Lord and says, I need help this week. It's going to be stressful. Your eyes are wide open. You're driving to work and make sure your eyes are open. And you're asking for safety even on the road. And I think you get the idea. But I'll put it to you this way. All your prayer will not just be when your eyes are open and you're going from one crisis to the other. Yes, you will pray like that if in the first place you actually have set time to pray. If you actually have made prayer a habit at some time of the day. And if you have not done that, it's unlikely you're even going to pray in a crisis. You're not going to pray on the way to work. You're probably not going to pray for safety when you drive. You're going to think you can do it. And that will be a downfalling. If anyone thinks he can stand, it will fall. We need to pray in the Spirit always. And then lastly, we need to pray for all things, but especially for Christians. Now, Steve read for us Psalm 35, and let me just read the first few lines that were read to us. Plead my cause, O Lord, with those who strive with me. Fight against those who fight against me. Take hold of shield and buckler, which is belt, and stand up for my help. Also draw out the spear and stop those who pursue me. Say to my soul, I am your salvation. This is David, about 700 years before. Some of them must have gone to him and said, I'll give you a sneak peek of Ephesians 6. And here he is, he sits there and he writes this prayer in the context of what is a spiritual war. He can see he's in danger. He can see he's living in a world under the sway of the devil. And he's come to God and he's saying, please help me. Please take up the armor. And please fight for me. Part of the fight is within me. So say to my soul, say to me, that you are my salvation. You picture David in today's world. He's looking around and he's saying, I can see my whole culture is anti-Christian. We've got blokes punching girls at the Olympics. We've got the LGBTQ mob having a Lord's Supper, and that's in the Olympics. We've got the local government coming up with an equity bill, which is going to make sure Christians can't teach in Christian schools. We've got the ABC, who are always really helpful to Christians. And then the education system and my workplace, well, they're all against me. And that's not enough. My neighbour, he's an atheist. My family, well, they don't even believe the Bible. And I've got not just that. It's my own entertainments that I choose speak to me about anti-God things and distract me from my duties. And then I'm just getting around in everyday life and random ideas pop into my head and they all seem to be opposed to God. My soul just seems to be in a constant war. And even the armor of God, I seem to almost have forgotten it's in the Bible. And it's something provided to me. And David's saying something like this. He's saying, well, I need God. I need him to plead my cause. I need him to fight for me. I need more of him. I need him to even speak into my soul that he might drive away fear and drive away doubt. Folks, I just want to put this all to you because I want you to see prayer as not just one part of the armor of God. Prayer is much more than that. It's the very strength of a Christian. It's the air that a Christian breathes, a few of the commentators have said. So when Paul says this, he says, pray always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Being watchful, in other words, be alert, be awake, just like David. Be aware you live in an evil day. To this end, with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. I don't know if you picked up, we've been studying Ephesians 6 together now for almost a year, and Paul has left prayer right at the end. It's the climax, really, of his book. It's the high watermark. It's more than just a weapon. It is the very essence of deploying all the other weapons. You want to get all the other weapons into gear, you go to God. You turn to him and call on him and call on him to fight for you and call on him to fight with you in this battle. You see, he started off in chapter 1. He outlined the blessings of salvation. Chapter 2, how God works those blessings of salvation in us. Chapter 3 and 4, how he brought us into a wonderful community, the church. Now he's saying, well, Satan's not really happy about this great plan. And so he's at war with you. He doesn't want a united church. He doesn't want a united family. He does not want any more people becoming Christians. So don't sleep. Don't just assume, because you've received all these blessings, because God has started a work in you, because you've been brought into the church, now it's coasting. He's saying, no, wake up and pray. Spurgeon again. I do not know how many times Spurgeon speaks on prayer. It's just no shortage of quotes from him. Nothing brings such leanness into a man's soul as a lack of prayer. Or he says once again, and I'll paraphrase, prayer destroys our doubt. Prayer is the only remedy for our ruin or our sin. Prayer is the antidote to our anxieties. Have you picked up the flow of Paul's command? Just how he progresses through this sentence. He starts off with the general and then comes to the specific. He started off with all prayer. And then he went to all types of prayer. And I've given in your notes a little tip on how we were taught to remember all types of prayer. It was the acronym ACTS. A is for adoration, you remember. C is for confession. T is for thankfulness. S is for supplication. And if you remember that word ACTS, it'll help you guide your prayer almost every night. Maybe Paul had this in mind, but he drills down further. Firstly, all prayer, then all kinds of prayer. And then he says, I want you to be even more specific. I want you to pray for all saints. He's going to be even more specific further on next week. We'll be looking at how he says, pray for me, pray for himself, pray for Paul. But today we're going to just stick to all saints. You would think he would start off by saying, I want to finish off with, pray for non-Christians. He doesn't say that. Pray for the people in hospital. Pray for those who might be in some sort of palliative care. Pray for the world and make sure that the Olympics sort of sort themselves out before the end. Or otherwise we'll be more excited with the commercials than the Olympics itself. No, he doesn't ask for any of these things. He assumes they're all covered in the all types of prayer. He assumes they're covered up in the supplications. He thinks you will pray for them. They're all in the same bucket as health, wealth and happiness that we always pray for. But quite separate, he wants us to focus on praying for Christians. And how do we do this? Or let me put it another way. How do we do this at Smithfield? Well, at Smithfield, this is what we try to focus on in our corporate prayer. We pray for other Christians. If you come to a midweek Bible study, at the beginning of the year, the first 6 months, we go to a bulletin which looks a bit like this, and we pray for Christians that have been nominated in the bulletin. They're all in ministries. In the second half of the year, we actually pull another piece of paper, looks like this. It's actually the church directory. And then we pray one at a time for each one of you. Pray for me. And then when we come to our church services, we once again go through lists of prayer. So you don't know what I don't know what I'm going to pray for on Sunday. I just open up the list and tick it off, and that's the next thing that comes in. We pray for other churches in Australia, Christians. We pray for other churches around the world. We pray for SRE in our area, mainly the Christians who are teaching SRE, like Feast. And we then pray for missions and orphanages and so on overseas. When Paul says all, there's a sense in which he does mean all. We should pray for Christians in a country we know nothing about. That's true. But I think he more specifically means we should pray for all whom we know. Make sure you pray for them. Do not forget them. They are also in this war with you. Why do we have a prayer meeting tonight? Well, it's the opportunity to pray together for other Christians. This is exactly what we're encouraging each other to do. We're trying to encourage each other to put into practice what we're learning in Ephesians 6 and verse 18. You might be saying, well, I'm struggling to pray, and I certainly struggle to pray publicly. I won't be doing that. Well, a couple of things. Come and pray anyway. Pray silently. It will start you praying at home. It'll be the kickstart. And you might say, I don't know how to pray. Well, come and watch the rest of us stumble. Watch the rest of us make mistakes. And that too will encourage you, because you'll say, if that guy can do that, well, I can do this at home. I don't know if you remember the story in Acts 12. King Herod is attacking the church. He wants to harass the church. He kills James, and his numbers in the polls just surge. He's pretty excited, and he says, right, I'm going to have a go at Peter as well. And he decides to grab Peter, and he's just about to execute Peter. And God has other ideas. He sends an angel who frees Peter. He frees him from guards, from chains, from a prison cell. And unsurprisingly, Peter's over the top and says, right, I want to go and catch up with the church. They won't believe what's happened to me. I'm going to go and tell them. Where does he find the church? Well, Acts 12 tells us. He says he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And instantly this tells us just how important and what a high importance church corporate prayer was to the early church. In the middle of warfare, there was no way in the world they would be doing anything whilst Peter was in prison other than praying. Notice he doesn't say, and a couple of people got together. He says many were gathered together praying. And then if you do the maths, the time that they actually got to pray, by the time Peter was actually freed up, it was probably somewhere around midnight. And I suspect you're wanting me to call the prayer meeting tonight at midnight. We don't. We have it at 5 o'clock. Much more civilized. But even if it was inconvenient, it didn't bother them. They turned up and prayed. And Peter's escape from prison is bookended, really. Verse 5 and verse 12. You read verse 5 of chapter 12 and you read verse 12 of chapter 12. And both say the same thing. Constant prayer was made for Peter on behalf of the church. Folks, we need to pray for all things, especially for Christians. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you again for the word of God. We thank you again for this wonderful privilege of being able to come to you in prayer. We thank you again for your Holy Spirit, who in fact works in us to cause us to pray. And we thank you for the Lord Jesus, who intercedes on our behalf at your right hand. And Lord, we come through the Spirit in his name. And we thank you for access to you, our Father. And we come with all our prayers to give you praise and thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let us sing, and then we'll come to the Lord's Supper. Or Love Excelling. And it asks for the Spirit to come and breathe in us, take away the love of sinning. Pray and praise thee without ceasing, glory in thy perfect love.